Be focusing on the first 11 verses. This can be found on page 987 or 988 of the Pew Bibles. So tonight will be the last sermon in our evening series, How to Love People. After this, we will be going into the book of Genesis. Both John and I are excited about that. So last week, we heard what needs to be said. And tonight, in our last evening series for How to Love People, we will be focusing on what needs to be done. So 1 Thessalonians, I'll be reading all of chapter 5. And before I read, would you please join me in seeking the Lord's blessing in prayer. Lord, you have given the church your word. And you have sent the Spirit so that preaching may be profitable, that we may learn, be encouraged, rebuked, taught, comforted. And so I pray, Lord, that you would accomplish all of these things this evening. We are the sheep of your pasture, and we ask, Great Shepherd, that we would hear your voice. Would you please help us, Lord, to set aside the concerns, the worries, the burdens of the previous week. Give our focus to the Scripture. Would you please give us hearts to respond in faith and eyes to see the glory of Jesus and all that we have in Him. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, please give your attention to God's Word. Now, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman. They will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers. For that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing, giving thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Well, we're ending this series, How to Love People, with the question of what needs to be done. And this is an ethical question. And when the church examines ethics, They talk about it in between two timestamps. And we have that first advent where the eternal Son of God takes on flesh, dies for his people, has victory in his resurrection, and sends his Spirit to the church so that we can obey. That what is commanded and taught in Scripture is something that we can obey by the power of the Spirit. So that's that first timestamp. And the second, that second advent or appearing, is when Jesus returns to consummate his kingdom once and for all. And so as the church thinks about ethics in between those two timestamps, they are certain that now we can obey. We have been given a new heart. We're filled with the Spirit, and the law that was once on stone is now on hearts. And now we are called to obey, waiting for the Lord's return. And so we are considering the question, what needs to be done as we await for the Lord's return? And that's just not our question tonight. That's also the question that the church in Thessalonica is dealing with. They're having some anxiety, concern about the day of the Lord. And they ask Paul in chapter 4, what about our loved ones who were believers and have died? Jesus has not returned yet, and they are dead. What are we to make of that? How do we know that we are doing the right thing so that when Jesus returns, we are ready for him? And so Paul gives them an answer. He tells them, remember what you already know about the day of the Lord and live in light of that knowledge. Remember what you already know about the day of the Lord and act like you believe in the day of the Lord. I guess since both of those points hinge on the day of the Lord, it would be important to explain what are we talking about when we say the day of the Lord. Well, as you're reading through the Old Testament, particularly the prophets talk about this day where the Lord will come and defeat his enemies. He will have victory over his foes and those who have opposed him. And in that same act of judgment, there is deliverance for those who sought God to be their refuge, their help, their salvation. And they call this the day of the Lord. And so Paul is using that language and saying, now this great day of the Lord will be when Jesus comes once and for all. And he will fully vindicate his people and defeat his enemies. This is what is meant by the day of the Lord. And so what does Paul know for certain that the congregation in Thessalonica is aware of? One, he says that you don't need more information. This is verse 1. Concerning the times and the season, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. You don't need more data or facts about times and seasons. You don't need information, but exhortation, encouragement. You see in verse 2, for you yourselves are fully aware. Again, you know that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Now, this is one of those times where we almost want to question the Apostle Paul. And we say, Apostle Paul, it seems like the church is anxious and concerned about the return of the Lord. They don't know when it's going to happen, and they don't know if they are ready. And your comforting word is, well, don't worry about the day of the Lord. It's going to come like a thief. We would say, are you sure that that's a comforting word, Paul? Now, why is he using that language? Well, he has to. Because before the Apostle Paul wrote to this church, the Lord Jesus used that same language. We get it in Mark 13 and Matthew 24. Jesus said, when I come, it will be like a thief in the night. You will not know when I return. And so Paul uses this language to say that what I'm giving you isn't new information that you're getting from the apostle. But as you know the Lord Jesus and know his teachings, he himself said that his return would be like a thief in the night. And even though he is assuring this congregation that they are fully aware of the day of the Lord, he does not try to make this day weak or tame while people are saying there is peace and security. And he's actually referring to the Roman propaganda at the time, that the emperor has ushered in an age of peace and security. When the day of the Lord comes, it will be like sudden destruction. Labor pains will come upon them like a pregnant woman. This means that we have to have deep appreciation for all the moms, because labor pains are the imagery that is used to talk about God's judgment. And so Paul says, for those in the darkness, the day of the Lord will be a day of terror. But for the church, you are not in darkness. This day is not supposed to create anxiety where you are looking in the weather and saying, that's a very odd-shaped moon. Or reading novels or getting caught up in end-time hysteria. Paul says, no, you shouldn't be doing that. You are not in darkness. But rather, you should believe the gospel and live in light of what you have believed. Truly believe that you have Christ and live with Him. These are the two points that I want to bring out. How did the church get out of darkness? By the sovereign election of God. This is what we get through verses 9 through 10. I'm going to read it. You can look with me if you'd like. Verses 9 through 10. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with Him. And so Paul says to the church, you have believed the gospel, that the Lord has provided one way for salvation, and that is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ who has faced the wrath of God for sinners who will repent and place their faith in Him. They are not only transferred from wrath to being into God's love, but they are now no longer in the darkness, but they are children of the light, children of the day. So again, Paul says, you know that you are not in the darkness, but you are children of the light. Now, verse 4, you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. And when we read verse 4, there might be a bit of a question. You might say, okay, hold on, Hunter. In verse 2, it says that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. And now Paul is saying that the day of the Lord will not surprise us like a thief. Well, what is Paul saying? Well, friends, there is times where someone who has learned Greek will bring out all these little interesting things about the language, but they're not really that helpful. All it demonstrates is I went to a seminary and I learned the languages. But there are times where it is actually helpful to understand what Paul is getting at. And I think this is one of those times. So in verse 4, the Greek under that word surprise actually is more the idea of taking hold, grabbing someone. Because think about that. A thief doesn't break into your house and say, surprise, Peter, and that's all he does. A thief is surprising you to wrap you up, take your goods, to steal from you. And so what Paul is saying is, though you do not know when the Lord is coming, when He comes, He's not going to be like a thief taking hold of you. With that, then, he doesn't say, so don't worry about the return of the Lord. Paul doesn't say, take a seat and just wait and see how it plays out. But Paul returns to those two things, belief and living in light of that belief. What you have believed is that the Lord has brought you out of darkness. You are children of light, and so now you must live as children of light. And one of the things that means is you are not to be asleep. You are not to be drunk. He brings these parallels where you are awake, you are in the day, and he contrasts that with being asleep or being drunk in the night. And he says that the church cannot be asleep, cannot be drunk. Because when the Lord returns, he will be looking to see his people faithfully doing certain things. Things that cannot be done when you were under the spell of sleep. Or where you are under the influence of alcohol. So imagine this. Let's look at verse 8. How could a soldier put on his breastplate, his helmet, when he is knocked out on the couch, snoring? You can't get ready for a battle when you're doing that. Or verse 11, the language of building one another up, right? The Greek in that is the idea of building a structure. And so as we are called to build one another up, to see the house grow, how can you do that when you are drunk? And so what Paul is urging the church is, as you are waiting for the return of the Lord, make sure you are being led by your calling. Not by an appetite, not by the flesh, not by laziness, but as you are waiting for the Lord to return, be led by your calling. Which is kind of funny because that's the exact opposite of what you were told today. Today you were told if you want to know what you need to be doing, rip your ear off, put it close to the little person inside and listen. What do I want to do? What do I feel like I want to do? What makes me happy? What is easy? What brings a big smile on my face? And Paul says, no, don't be led by the flesh. Don't be led by appetites, but by your calling. Now, this is the answer to our question, what needs to be done? We are to give ourselves to our calling. And Paul uses imagery that envisions hard work. Think about the idea of being a soldier in battle. This is intentional, hard labor. Think about the idea of building a house. This isn't something that you can do with partial commitments. If you are building a house, you can expect to sweat. You can expect to, oh, my back's kind of tight, hammering in those nails and lifting the logs. But with this hard work in front of the church, what is the great encouragement that Paul gives us? Verse 10, whether we are awake or asleep, by sleep he refers to death, we might live with him. And so Paul says if those believers are dead, even though they are dead, their soul is with Jesus, perfected in righteousness. Their bodies, even in graves, are united to Jesus, waiting for his return. They are always with him. They are continually with him. But those who are alive, well, as we live with Jesus, we labor, we work, we build one another up, we put on our armor. So we need to be aware that we are awake and sober. Of course, we know when Paul is talking about don't be asleep, he isn't saying it's a sin to sleep. What will we do with Psalm 4? What will we sing to our children when we put them to bed? He's not saying it's a sin to sleep. Paul isn't also saying that the only thing that could pull you away from your calling is alcohol, is being drunk. Certainly, if you are addicted to greed and money, how can you build up your neighbor? If you are addicted to ease and comfort, why would you ever put on a breastplate or a helmet to march for the Lord in obedience? If your eyes are fixed on a screen, if you are enthralled with images and all kinds of things that will feed your appetites and your lusts, well, how could you pay attention to the needs, the hurts of your brothers and sisters and build them up? Paul says what the church needs to do is to be awake, to be alert, to be ready for action. And we are able to do this because we are with Jesus. He has enabled us not only to get out of darkness, but to attend to our calling. And then in the rest of the chapter, Paul gives kind of like rapid fire, do these things as well. Right? As you wait for the Lord's return, respect those who labor among you. Esteem them very highly in love because of their work. As you wait for the return of the Lord, be at peace among yourselves. As you are waiting for Jesus to return, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. As you are waiting for the Lord to return, do not repay anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Not one another being those in the church, and to everyone being your neighbors, your classmates, those you work with. The Lord is returning, and when he does, we do not want to be asleep. We do not want to be drunk, but we want to be sober, awake, laboring, welcoming his return, doing what we must do. C.S. Lewis, he has an essay, it's my favorite essay, called The World's Last Night. And during this essay, he talks about that when Jesus returns, it doesn't matter if you're doing seemingly great things from a human perspective or small things. What matters is when Jesus comes, are you at your post? Are you doing what you are supposed to be doing? And so, you know, example would that be if Jesus returns and you're in the middle of preaching a sermon, we would say, oh, that's really good, really spiritual. But friends, if Jesus returns and you are practicing patience, love, offering forgiveness, doing an act of mercy, something that no one else sees but the Lord, that is glorious because when he returned, you were at your post. You were doing what you needed to do. So this week, friends, remember that you are not in darkness. That you are living with the Lord. And that means not only living with Jesus, but living with others. Seek to do good to those around you, both your brothers and sisters here, and to everyone. Those you study with, work with, those who live in your neighborhood. And so when the Lord returns, we will be ready. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have called the church out of darkness. And we pray that you would fill us with the Spirit so that we may be useful, that we may be ready and alert and give ourselves to our calling, to not be led by the flesh, by the appetites that we have, but rather what you have called us to be. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
It is now time.